Do we know Jesus and have we been sharing him? Everyone needs a lot of Jesus. Everyone needs a little Jesus. Everyone needs a lot of Jesus. And we certainly do. Our world needs so much Jesus. Well, let's continue our study in Romans tonight. You may open your Bibles to chapter 2. I'd like to bring a message from chapter 2 this evening, and the title of this message is Circumcised in Heart, coming out of the last verse in chapter 2. And as we remember from last evening, this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, he is writing to the church there at Rome, and we find that he speaks to the Jews and the Gentiles in this letter, and that thought continues into this passage, and he addresses both sides because I believe his burden was that they together would come and be made one in the body of Christ to make up this kingdom of heaven that Jesus had came to bring. And there were challenges in the coming together of this different groups of people and their different ways of thinking and together blending in a church, and the understanding that the practicing Jew brought, and also the non-practicing Jew, and the heathen Gentile and the believing Gentile. And we'll see some of that as we go through the sermon this evening. Chapter 2, Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And so if you remember how chapter 1 ended up, he went over that list of sins and of the debauchery that man is given over to when they reject God. And we can listen to that, and there can be two different responses come from us. Maybe there's more than that, but at least there are two. And the one is a response of self-righteousness and judgment. Oh, yeah, those are the people that do that. Or the other response can be a humbleness of heart when you realize that that's speaking to me. And so he starts out by saying that you who are finding fault and judging others, be careful, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. And so he's referring to Gentiles or heathen who are honoring their conscience that God has given them, and in honoring that are actually fulfilling the law or obeying the law, even though they didn't have it in their hands like the Jewish people did. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And so I believe he's speaking to the self-righteous Jewish people and instructing them that they really need to humble themselves under God and realize how much they are in need of salvation. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so our title is Circumcised in Heart. And we want to meditate on that thought this evening and be challenged by it. And again, I'd like to revisit what I hope that will come through this preaching and Bible study, and that is the cultivation of our heart, our mind, and our hands. You see, we have this tendency where we can have knowledge in our mind and yet it not actually work out in our hands. And it's a strange conundrum. And I believe one of the purposes of this study and of God's Spirit in our life is to connect our heart, mind, and hands so that we become a whole person through Jesus Christ, where what's inside of us connects to a renewed mind, to connects to our hands and what they do. And so I trust that our heart will be made new this week, our mind will be renewed, and that our hands will bear fruit in doing the will of God in our communities. As I mentioned already, I believe that there are two responses that come out of our heart when we're confronted with truth. Either we justify ourselves or we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I believe Jesus teaches us that with his little story about the two men that went up to the temple to pray. And the one man stood there and it says he prayed thus with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's the one response. Or the other response came from the publican, who smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Paul goes into extra effort, perhaps you would say, to teach the Jewish reader that they dare not trust in the circumcision of the flesh that happened when they were 8 days old and think that that makes them okay in the sight of God, when their life is producing works of wickedness, as well as the Gentile needs to understand who he is before Almighty God as well. And he will find that he speaks to the Jew and the Gentile in these first couple chapters, and then in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I think that as he observed this early church, the Jew and the Gentile being woven together into the people of God, it was important that both of them process this properly so that they could come together and be woven together as brothers and sisters in Christ with and allow that old separation between the Jew and the Gentile to be laid down. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so Paul makes it clear that there's no exception to this. This applies to everyone. And that God will accept both Jew and Gentile into the new covenant. In fact, this amazing work that has been happening of the Jew and Gentile being blended together in the church is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, where it was spoke of the Gentiles coming into Israel, as it teaches us in Isaiah 2. If you want to, you may turn there, Isaiah 2:2-4. And for a visual, I like to think of perhaps a rope that is woven together of smaller threads. And perhaps there are four threads that actually get woven together into this rope. And you can have the observant Jew, you can have the ungodly Jew, you can have the repentant Gentile, and you can have the heathen. And these four different people groups, you could say, through them coming to the foot of the cross, can be woven together into this new fabric called the church. And so Isaiah 2, verse 2 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, which is Jesus Christ, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And so I believe this is a prophecy of the kingdom of heaven and the beauty of men and women flowing into this kingdom and laying down their hatred towards each other and laying down their ungodliness and instead becoming a very fruitful, productive people that have broken down the divisiveness that has been part of them for years and are molded into this body of Christ. And perhaps that's a little hard for us to understand when our communities are made up of so much of the similar type of people. So perhaps the word is homogenous. But my father works over in the country of Bangladesh, and over there, there's a blending together of Muslim background people and Hindu background people. And there's a lot of similarities to some of the tensions that you see in the New Testament between the Jew and the Gentile. And as the Jew and Gentile related to different things, for instance, meats offered to idols, it's interesting that in Bangladesh, when the church gathers together for a meal, the one background people wouldn't eat beef, the other background people wouldn't eat pork. So what should they have when they gather together? Well, they have chicken. And I'm sure as the years go by, some of those resistances to food that they're raised with will probably disappear. But it's a wonderful thing to watch two groups of people being melted together at the foot of the cross, and to be making up the bride of Christ in a way that only Jesus could make something like this happen. And only Jesus could break down the self-righteousness of the circumcised Jew towards his uncircumcised heathen Gentile neighbor and bring them together where they are sitting on the same pew, as it were, and washing each other's feet and sharing in communion together. And the one is circumcised and the other is uncircumcised physically. Paul addresses how Jesus is building his church out of the circumcised and uncircumcised, but both must be circumcised in their heart. And that is the thrust of the message tonight. Am I circumcised in my heart? And as we read in Romans, we'll see Paul using the term circumcised when he's referring to the Jew that was circumcised when he was 8 days old, and the uncircumcised as referring to the Gentiles of this day. And the prophets had foretold of this coming time in Israel when the Gentiles would flow into the kingdom. And now is that time, and Paul's instructing the Jews that they cannot trust in the circumcision of the flesh, even though that circumcision identified them with the covenant that God had made with them. God demanded a circumcision of the heart to be accepted by him. You see, the circumcision of the flesh was the cutting off of the foreskin that God had instructed Abraham to do, as well as all his descendants after him. And this was to take place on the 8th day after a male son was born. The removal of a small piece of flesh was the token of that covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. But the Jewish reader, the Jewish scholars were familiar with the truth that God wanted a circumcision of their heart as well. This was not an unfamiliar truth to them. You may turn with me to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. What does it mean to have a circumcised heart? Well, a circumcised heart means that it has had its hardness removed and has become soft and tender toward God and his ways. I don't know if any of you realize that the preacher walked in tonight with a big knife in his Bible case. I wouldn't want to do this at any public place. Some people might get scared. But the discussion we're talking about tonight involves a cutting away. And in a very real sense, of course we understand that in the aspect of the circumcision of the flesh, there's a knife used to cut something away. And God is saying that there's something that needs cut away from your heart so that your heart is not hard and is not impenetrable, where I can actually teach you and your heart is malleable and soft and can hear me. And you can be circumcised in the flesh and not have a circumcised heart. That is very, very true. And for the self-righteous Jew that Paul was writing to, he wanted them to understand that the circumcision that happened when you were 8 days old is not the circumcision that God wants from you. He wants a circumcised heart that you can lay down your self-righteousness and understand how much you need Jesus, and that you can love that used to be heathen neighbor that has also repented of his sins and has the hardness of his heart cut away and his stiff neck removed and is kneeling at the foot of the cross as well. How do you get a circumcised heart? I mean, you really can't reach in your chest cavity and cut away the hardness around your heart. How do you get a circumcised heart? How does that hardness get cut away so that it's teachable by God? It hears the Spirit's voice and is moved by what God speaks into his heart. Turn to Deuteronomy 30. Verses 1 to 10, and it shall come, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out to the utmost part of the heavens, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, in the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of the land for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Circumcised of heart. And so when Paul, in the letter to the Romans, the Jewish reader, the Jewish listener, they should have known this figure of speech that Paul was referring to, being circumcised in heart. Well, what does this mean? I'll read a couple of verses from Jeremiah 9. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, the prophet says, behold, the ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. So the ear needs to be circumcised. Our ear needs to be circumcised. Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 6, verse 30, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? A circumcised heart, what is it? Well, it's one that is soft and fleshy. not one that is hard. And so, of course, all of us tonight, our hearts are pumping, or we would be not sitting here on these benches. So our hearts all are soft in a literal sense. But that's not the heart that he's referring to. The heart that he's referring to is that center of affections and loves, and perhaps you call it the throne room in your heart. And how is our heart tonight? Circumcised heart is one that God can write on with his finger, Scripture says. It's a heart that loves the Lord. You see, an uncircumcised heart is hard toward God. And it doesn't hearken to the promptings of God. In chapter 30, verse 10, it said, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So this evening, if you hearken unto God, that means you have a circumcised heart. If you don't hearken unto God, that means you have a hard, uncircumcised heart. But a circumcised heart hearkens to the promptings of God. An uncircumcised heart doesn't hear the still small voice that Elijah heard in the clefts on the mountain. Circumcised ears are ones that hear and hearken. And hearken is a word that we don't use very commonly. It's an older word, but it means to listen carefully to. It means more than just the words go in. It means to hear and listen and pay careful heed to. And so when God sees someone that is paying careful heed to him, that person has a circumcised heart, circumcised ears. And the Jew had an advantage over the Gentile. Paul acknowledges that because he was taught the word of God. He knew that God desired a circumcised heart. But even though he was taught the word of God, and even though he was circumcised on the eighth day, did not mean that he was accepted of God. That circumcision that our parents have done before we are old enough to have any understanding cannot enter us into the new covenant with God and be reconciled to him. Being circumcised as an infant did not circumcise your heart. It only dedicated you for that purpose. And at a later point in their life, they needed to choose to circumcise their heart. Many circumcised Jews did not have circumcised hearts. That was a fact. And that's what Paul is impressing on them, that they can't trust in that, but they need to seek to have a circumcised heart, one that is soft towards God, where their neck is not stiff, and where they hearken unto him and allow him to speak into their life and to write his laws on their heart and to hear the Spirit's admonition. Well, what does it look like to have a circumcised heart? Well, perhaps we could think a little bit about the story of the Good Samaritan. I think that is a good example of a circumcised heart. You know how that story goes. The priest and the Levite, who were certainly circumcised, saw that man in the ditch, needed help. He was in a bad way. But the need of their fellow man did not move their heart. Instead, they went to the other side of the road and passed by him. Along comes the Good Samaritan. I don't know whether he was circumcised in the flesh or not, but we can observe that he was circumcised in heart because He saw the need of this man, and you know the story, how he turned and took care of him, took him to the inn, and left money there for the continual care of him. And so there's an example of a circumcised heart and two that were uncircumcised in heart. Well, let's bring that a little closer home. Right before Christmas, a couple months ago, I had a poor man stop into my store. And one of the things we do, we sell hearth products. We sell wood stoves and pellet stoves. And we sell a lot of wood pellets and some firewood. And we work on people's pellet stoves. It seems like they need work done to them from time to time. And anyway, this poor man stopped in. I had little acquaintance with him prior, and so I knew him just a little bit. And I was the one that took care of him. And he explained to me how his pellet stove wasn't working properly. And he wanted to know what it would cost for us to come repair it. So I told him what we charge for a service call. Well, he didn't have that much money to pay for a service call. How about if I brought the stove in? What would it cost then? So I told him what we would charge him then. Well, what would the parts cost if I fixed it myself? So I talked to him for a little bit, and I couldn't quite figure out what his stove actually needed. And but I could tell that part of his problem was that he was poor. He just didn't have money. And finally, at the end of the conversation, he said, well, I'll just pile the covers on thicker so that I stay warm in my cold house. And he turned and he walked out of the store. I have a lady that works for me that is not a Christian. She was sitting over at her desk, and the man left. And after a while, she said to me, she said, Keith, she said, what did that part cost that he needed? She said, I could buy it for him for a Christmas gift. And suddenly, that knife plunged in and circumcised my heart by an unbeliever. That heart was moved by a man cold in his house, and me, the professing Christian, follower of Jesus, was nonchalant about him having to stack on the covers to stay warm in his cold house. It's embarrassing. Well, God can use unbelievers to circumcise your heart, I found out. And so I repented of my hard-heartedness, which obviously was what it was. Why wasn't I moved by the need in this man? And so I told my repairman, I wasn't sure quite where he lived, but I had an idea. I said, go find where this man lives, see what we can do to fix his problem so he can have heat in his house. And we were able to. And he stopped by later, and he was very thankful. So it happened to be this Saturday, a couple days ago, as I was headed home. There he was walking along the road carrying a couple bags of stuff that he had bought at the store, thumbing a ride. And so I pulled over and picked him up. He lives like, I don't know, 4 or 5 miles from my store. And so I took him to his house and dropped him off. And he was again thanking me for fixing his stove so that he could have heat in his house. Well, is your heart circumcised? Is my heart circumcised? I don't know how you find it, but I find that circumcision of the heart is different than circumcision of the flesh. That has never needed to be repeated, circumcision of the flesh. But the circumcision of the heart needs to be repeated in my life. Or else some reason hard-heartedness starts to get built up around there. And I'm not sensitive to the needs of those around me. I'm not sensitive to the voice of God It speaks to me. I'm not sensitive to that still small voice that speaks into your ear. And so I need God to continue to circumcise my heart. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So this is something that is done without hands, and it's done without sharp knives. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Turn back to Philippians 3, just one verse, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. For we are the circumcision. I don't think he's referring to physical circumcision. I think he's referring to the circumcision of Jesus that has cut away the hardness of their heart, that body of sin, and in which we trust in Jesus. And so you have to let God do spiritual surgery on your flesh. If I think that I can live carnally minded and claim the promises given to the spiritually circumcised, I'm a fool. Doesn't work that way. If I want to claim the promises given to the spiritually circumcised, I'm going to need to allow the circumcision of Jesus Christ cut away the hardness of my heart and my stiff neck. The kingdom of heaven is entered by the straight gate into the narrow way, and in the middle of that straight gate is the cross. We talk about it a lot, and there's a reason we need to talk about it a lot. It's because it's a painful thing. It's a thing we shrink from. It's an instrument of death. But the way into that narrow way is through the way of the cross. And this spiritual circumcision has to happen for us to enter into the narrow way. And it's something that I find is not a once and done experience in my life. But I need it a continual thing. I need to face the realities of my flesh dying on the cross. And if I want to get on the narrow way without the body of flesh dying, I'm a thief and a robber who's trying to get in some other way rather than through the door. And so to be that whole person that Jesus would have you to be, your heart must be circumcised. My heart must be circumcised. That hard-heartedness must be cut away. That life of sin and desire to sin must be crucified. We must sever the communication line between the spirit of the flesh and our heart. And we must repair the communication line between the Holy Spirit and my heart. And we come into this world with that communication between my flesh and my heart, perfect reception. You know how it is. You're driving down the road and you go through an area that has poor reception and you're on the phone. talking to someone, and all of a sudden you can't hear every word they're saying, and after a while, all of a sudden the phone line goes dead, and you come out the other side. We have some roads that go through valleys, and you lose reception, and you come out the other side, and you call them back, and you say, "I'm sorry, I just went by MV Smith Road, and that's why I lost a reception with you." You see, when we come into this world, that communication between my flesh and my heart speaks perfectly. I mean, the clarity of that line of communication is just amazing. The part of circumcision of the heart is having that line damaged, so the communication is very poor, very little, and to repair the communication to the spirit so that it has excellent reception into my heart, and I hear it very well. And the little communication that comes through from the flesh, I miss a lot of what it says. But that only happens through circumcision of the heart. We're born with a carnal nature that hears perfectly every demand our flesh has. A circumcised heart has very poor reception with the flesh and carefully tuned ears for the Holy Spirit. You know, those keen ears that used to hear that throaty diesel pickup coming down the road now are distracted by a love for the heart of the carnal man driving that pickup. That's the type of change I'm talking about. And the clear communication of our love for that throaty diesel, or put in there whatever description you want, is amazing. And I watch it in my sons. And of course, I was a young boy at one time too that was uncircumcised in heart. Just the other day, we were driving down the road in my pickup with some of my boys. My 11-year-old, he saw this pickup, and I can't even remember. I think it had big tires or something. And he was chattering about this. And I said to him, I said, "Son, I said, when you grow up, do you want to have a pickup like your dad has, or one like that you just saw?" And I saw that tension in his head, even though he's too young to totally understand what I'm preaching here tonight. He wanted to say one like his dad, but his flesh loved the other one. Someday, he's going to have to choose whether he's going to let Jesus circumcise his heart or not. Those keen eyes that used to seek out every sensual look of the flesh now sees a soul that needs God's love. Those ready lips that used to boast of every achievement that he accomplishes now sharing the gospel to the Bangladeshis far from home. Those eyes that noticed every new style and trend and loved to have others look at her now see the worth of a soul in the newborn baby in her arms and realizes that the lust of the eye and the pride of life are so worthless compared to what God values. And those are just a few examples that I wrote down, and maybe they're poor examples, but I hope it's just enough for you to wrap your mind around the difference between when the flesh is speaking clearly into you or when God's spirit is speaking clearly into your heart. Whether your heart is uncircumcised towards God or when it is soft and pliable towards God. But this is a work that God has to do in our lives. It's not a work that I can do with this knife. It's not a work that your pastor can do. It's a work that God, only God can do in your heart. And it'll only happen if you ask him to do that work, if you welcome him to do that work, because he's a gentleman. He doesn't force his way into you. But Jesus said, if you knock, I'm knocking, if you open, I'll come in and sup with you. And so we need to circumcise the body of flesh and the desire to sin and all that goes along that needs circumcised out of our life. And then there's an aspect greater than that. you'll find, and I know, I'm sure many of you have found that already, and that is when you have to circumcise wholesome things out of your life. Good things have to be given up because of Jesus. Surrender beyond a surrender to a new level, beyond just a surrender of whether you sin or not, but a surrender of giving up good things in your life because God says, I need you to do this. Or God says, this is what I have before you. Or God says, not right now, you need to do this. And it's those times that sometimes surrender can even be more difficult because we know that the thing that we're asked to give up is not a wrong thing. I'm going to close here shortly, and when I close, I'm not going to give an invitation, but rather I'd like to open it up for any testimonies from you. It could be a testimony of God circumcising your heart, or it could be a testimony that you need your heart to be circumcised, but I'm going to give you an opportunity here in a little bit to do that. But I'd like to, for the last couple moments here, I'd like to go to Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The demand of the new covenant is that God wants a living sacrifice from each one of us. Not a dead sacrifice, not an animal that has had its throat slit and it's bled out and is dead and will burn up in this fire. No, this altar that is in the new covenant, God is asking for you and me to surrender our lives while we're living, while our heart is still beating inside of us, and yield our life to Him. And that sacrifice, that living sacrifice that is yielded on the altar to God, is holy and acceptable unto God. And it is only a reasonable service. It is only a reasonable service. And it's so important that we understand this, that this cutting away of the flesh in our experience is only a reasonable response for the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross, where he bled and died so that he could redeem us. It's only a reasonable response. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perhaps that is that continual circumcision of the heart that must happen today, must happen tomorrow, the weeks and years to come. Remember, God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to renew your mind, as is in verse 2. And he wants fruit to come out in your hands and feet. His will to be done in your community, in your home, in your workplace, wherever he takes you. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well,